While fervently praying in John 17, Jesus faithfully intercedes for his people. In the hours that follow this prayer, Jesus selflessly lays down his life, bearing our sin on the cross. He willingly did this so that all who truly believe in him, speaking of Christ, might be reconciled to him. That is God. Romans 5:1, John 3. It is only through the perfect self-sacrifice of the unblemished Lamb of God that sinners, such as we are, can draw near to God. It is only through the death of Christ that we can experience God's glorious presence, not only in this life, but in the golden age to come. I fear too often we take these Christian privileges for granted, acting as if we somehow deserve divine mercy, grace, and love. Forgetting that apart from Christ, we would be forever separated from God. Before we dive back into John 17, I've decided to pull the church bus over for one more week. And I want to do this to make sure that we understand and appreciate this. And that is the ongoing, all-sufficient, heavenly ministry of our great high priest. And what follows is a continuation of last week's sermon. In this brief mini-series, we are answering the following questions as we come to the high priestly prayer of Christ. We're considering Jesus as high priest and answering these questions. Now that the sacrificial system has been realized and fulfilled in Christ, do we even need a high priest? If not, then how do you explain the overarching message of Hebrews? If so, what difference does it make now and throughout eternity that we have in Christ a great high priest? According to Holy Scripture, there are three qualifications one must possess to serve as high priest. In Hebrews, more than any book in the New Testament, reminds us that Jesus meets and exceeds all of these qualifications. Hebrews reminds us that Christ is our heavenly high priest, and that this has profound ramifications on our earthly lives and in our future existence. Three qualifications one must possess to serve as high priest. Number one, to be one with the people, the high priest must be truly human. He must be truly human. And that only makes sense, seeing that the high priest represents specific people before God. Before an athletic contest, there are team captains who come to the middle of the field. They are representatives of the team that they play for. They have to be in the game in order to represent the teams that will be competing. The high priest is representing humans, and so we're taught that the high priest must be himself truly human. Secondly, all three of these qualifications must be met. The high priest must be called by God and have the right pedigree. Just not anyone can serve the Lord as a pastor or elder. There are non-negotiable qualifications listed by God to serve in his church, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3. So it is true for those who would serve as high priests, both in the earthly and heavenly tabernacle. The high priest must be, secondly, called by God and have the right pedigree. If holy God allows sinners access to himself, it is only right for God to establish the terms. It's a privilege, not a right, that anyone who is sinful could in any way draw near to God. And the high priest under the old covenant served a specific purpose. And God can determine the boundaries, the guidelines, the qualifications. Just like if one was to present themselves before a human sovereign, such as the monarch in England, they could control who can come and visit, the manner in which one would come to approach the throne. How much more so when I'm talking about the ultimate sovereign, who is God. Thirdly, the high priest must be compassionate and sympathetic with those he serves. The high priest must be compassionate and sympathetic with those he serves. He must possess, in a sense, divine pity. So with this in view, I want to direct our attention to Hebrews 5. And you'll have here in Hebrews 5 a comparison and contrast between Aaron and Jesus. Under the old covenant, God's people could only approach God on his terms through the system that he had designed and through the ministry of a human, earthly high priest. Aaron, mentioned here in Hebrews 5, was the model high priest. He was the model high priest. And notice the way in which he and his line is contrasted with that of Jesus, the great high priest. And here you will find the qualifications that have been set forth by God for anyone to approach him and to minister on behalf of the people that the high priest represented. Hebrews 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. Why? In order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. It is only through Jesus that sinners can draw near to God and experience his glorious presence. This is the essence of eternal life. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says in his high priestly prayer that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We often take for granted these Christian privileges that we have in Christ. In the old covenant, God instituted a way for sinners to have a relationship with him, to encounter God's presence, God dwelling among his people after the Exodus. Verse 4, just not anyone can sign up for this and can fulfill this vitally important role, this intermediary role between God and holy God and sinful men. Verse 4, Hebrews 5, no one takes the honor to himself. This was a great privilege of privileges to serve as high priest. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when what? He is called by God, even as Aaron was. Verse 5. So also Christ. Comparison and contrast. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he, speaking of the Father, who said to him, thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Just as he also says in another passage, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Though he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he himself suffered. The fact that we can have a personal relationship with an absolutely holy God is a blessing and privilege that I fear we often take for granted. Notice the comparison and contrast made between these two high priests. As noted, Aaron was the priestly poster child. What about Jesus? We have a great high priest. And it's not a descendant of Aaron. For we are no longer under the old covenant, abiding by the things of the covenant written in the law. And some people were tempted to go back to that what God's people once had, foolishly. And so in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded of the superiority of Christ and his essential role as our great high priest. Notice Jesus meets and exceeds all the qualifications that God designed. First, in his miraculous incarnation, where the eternal Son of God became truly human and stayed a while. John 1:14 and following. This historical event, celebrated annually by Christians at Christmas, is of first-rate importance. This is one of the most significant things that has ever happened to our benefit. And because of this, it should be obvious, just by way of practical implication, that canceling Sunday worship on Christmas is to miss the point of Christmas altogether. I can't think of a greater misplaced priority than to canceled church because Christmas lands on Sunday. In order for Jesus to serve as high priest, he must be truly human. He must be a living, breathing human. And I think that we sometimes even take that for granted. That this is highly problematic when you consider the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He has always been who he is, according to his divine nature, the second person of the Godhead. Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us of that glorious mystery, that for a little while, the immortal, majestic Son of God was made lower than the angels. Why? Why did God become man? Hebrews 1 says he is equal with God the Father, worthy of worship, worthy of service. It was for our sinful souls' sake that he who was rich became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich, spiritually speaking. And so in love, the eternally majestic Son of God Most High, through the virgin birth and God's gift, he became human, truly human. And a servant at that. This is not only a historical reality and a wonder of wonders, it is directly connected to the role that Jesus has as our heavenly high priest. In order for him to be one, he must be truly human. And in love, he became one. Now, both God and man. Secondly, one didn't just sign up to serve in this role. One had to be called by God to serve as high priest. And God determined that it would be Aaron and the sons of Aaron who would have this distinguished honor under the old covenant. Here in Hebrews 5, we are reminded that God called Jesus, his only begotten Son, to serve as high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you want more details related to Hebrews chapter 5, you can listen to Pastor Kent's exposition and thorough explanation of this text. But in the interest of this study, I just want to point out that in order for Jesus to serve as high priest, listen, in the heavenly tabernacle, he had to be called by God and possess the right pedigree. In order to serve God as high priest in the earthly tabernacle, one had to be called by God and had to have the right pedigree. They had to be from the line of Aaron. How can Jesus serve as high priest when he is God and has always been God? Only through the miracle of Christmas. There's another problem. We need, more than we realize, a great high priest, as we'll see again this morning. But Jesus wasn't from the line of Aaron, was he? He was a royal son, a king from the tribe of Judah. This would seem on the surface, if you were familiar with the Old Testament, to disqualify Jesus from functioning as high priest, now or ever. Hebrews teaches us that Jesus was called by God to uniquely represent us in the heavenly tabernacle. And I remind you that the earthly tabernacle was but a shadow and copy of the true and ultimate dwelling place of God. Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly tabernacle. And that the fact that Jesus is in that place of honor underscores that he enjoys, listen, Jesus enjoys VIP priest-king status. That it was the Father who appointed this heavenly high priest through an irrevocable oath, being of the order of the original priest-king Melchizedek. And so throughout Hebrews chapter 5 and the book of Hebrews, that passage, that important Old Testament reference, Psalm 110 verse 4, is referenced. Jesus is called by God and is certainly qualified to serve. Just remember this, that he serves in the true tabernacle, that is the heavenly tabernacle, not the earthly tabernacle, and it is according to the order of Melchizedek, the original priest-king. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. Further commentary is given, underscoring the blessings that we have in Christ that we often, sadly, take for granted. There is no peace and purpose, no clear conscience apart from the ministry of Christ as high priest. Our greatest joy in life is to know God and his Son. How can sinners draw near? How did they do so in the Old Covenant? Well, in part through the system that God had established when he, in one sense, dwelt again on earth with his people, but still, because of sinfulness, there was sacrifices, and there were certain areas that some could go, and then the inner chamber, the holy place, only once a year that the high priest could go under the Old Covenant. Verse 17, chapter 6. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. I needed a word of encouragement from the Lord today. You've come to the right place. What is he talking about? We may have strong encouragement, chapter 6, verse 18. We, that is believers, who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast. And notice this language. That's why I took the time last week to explain to you the system of worship devised by God under the Old Covenant surrounding the tabernacle and later the permanent dwelling place of God on earth amongst his people, that symbol, the temple. This is remarkable. Through Jesus, we have this hope, this anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Not just anyone, and in any way, could one approach God and come close to God. We have this remarkable blessing of entering within the holy place where God dwells. How is this even possible? Sinners such as we are, it is only through Jesus, through what he has done and what he continues to do, functioning and serving as your, as my great priest. We enter within the veil where Jesus has entered. He's speaking about the true tabernacle of God, that heavenly sanctuary. Jesus entered, look at this, talk about encouraging word, as a forerunner for us. He blazed the trail. Having finished the work on Calvary's cross, he then presented that perfect sacrifice before the Father and sat down. Notice this, verse 20, very important. Having become a permanent, forever high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So to recap, to be one with the people he represents, the high priest must be truly human. That was obviously true of Aaron. It is marvelously true of Jesus. The eternal word of God became truly human for many reasons, including so that he would be qualified to serve on our behalf, to give us direct access to God. Secondly, he must be called by God and have the right pedigree. The Levites were set apart by God to serve uniquely as priests. The line of Aaron, Aaron and his sons, were called by God. That was the family line that one must possess in order to serve him in the earthly tabernacle under the old covenant. Jesus serves as the great high priest in the heavenly tabernacle according to the priest-king order of Melchizedek. Thirdly, it's not enough for those two things to be true. He must be compassionate. The high priest must be compassionate and sympathetic with those he serves, lowly sinners such as we are. Go back to chapter 3. In some of the highlights from Hebrews that Pastor Kent has given, you've been getting the micro. This is the macro. Both are important towards appreciating the superiority of Christ and all that we have in him. Blessings and privileges, again, that I fear we often take for granted. We come to church, entering into God's presence, often not even thinking about what we have, what we're doing, how it used to be and why it's different today under the new covenant. This side of the cross, this side of the resurrection. Oh, the blessings we have in Jesus. Verse 1, chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Chapter 4, verse 14, Aaron was compassionate, Aaron was sympathetic, Aaron was beloved. How much more so Jesus? Hebrews 4:14. Since then, New Covenant Christian, We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He surpasses Aaron, who had the distinguished honor of entering into the most holy place of God. Jesus passes through to the ultimate tabernacle, the Son of God. And in view of his priestly role on our behalf, let us hold fast our confession. And may we remember this, friend, verse 15. Nobody seems to notice, nobody seems to care. Nonsense. God must be busy dealing with higher priority items. Perhaps he's taken his eye off the scenarios, the trials and tribulations that I find myself going through. Nonsense. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, as a man. Yet Jesus without sin. Jesus Christ is not only perfectly qualified to be our heavenly high priest, Christian, he is vastly superior to the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus Christ, in every way and in this way, has no equal. There is no one like him. And so the message of Hebrews is, don't lose heart. I know it can be hard and difficult and challenging through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already gone, and things only seem to be getting worse, not better, more challenging, not easier. Do not lose heart. Now don't look back. And don't fall away. The world is under the delusion of Satan trying to call you to turn back to and look back and to jettison Christ and to jettison the Christian faith and to join the party, which is often a giant sensual orgy. And here we are reminded of the superiority of Christ and that we have in him a great high priest whose name is love. And what Jesus does now for us in heaven is unprecedented and without equal. Hebrews tells us that he offers us a better hope, chapter 7, verse 19, through a much better sacrifice and covenant, chapter 7, 22, chapter 9, verse 23, and that he also provides for us better promises and better benefits. And the challenge that I have as a believer in my personal walk and as a preacher when proclaiming these promises and privileges and benefits to you is that the amazing grace of God in Christ is so benevolent, it is almost unbelievable. The privileges that we have are almost too much to believe that they could possibly be true. If we realize what we deserve and what we have in Christ and only because of Christ, such realities should move us daily to love and good deeds. And if these precious truths and promises are not, what that means is that unknowingly that we have become entitled children of God. Well, we look down our noses at the younger generations who don't realize how much they have. The sense of entitlement. Forgetting how often we do that with far greater blessings in this life, and of course the best is yet to come, the inheritance reserved for us. What are some of these better promises, better benefits that we have? Let me just remind you a few things. Look at chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Don't lose heart, don't look back, don't fall away. We are Christians because of Jesus, and happily so. He has no equal. For assuredly, Hebrews 2:16, he does not give help to angels. He ministers to us in a way that he does not in receiving ministry from angels. That's how blessed we are. But he does give help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Your greatest problem has been wiped away through Christ, who was both the offerer of the sacrifice and the offering itself, satisfying the wrath of God for us, his people. Chapter 7. Not all change is bad. Some is very good. We of all peoples should be most grateful, thankful for the grace that we have received and receive each and every day. Hebrews 7:12, for when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes a change of law also. We've been talking about that in men's leadership. Change of priesthood, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom the things are spoken belonging to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord was descended not from Aaron but from Judah. Again, how can he be high priest if he's not from the priestly line? Oh, he's not only qualified, he's superior. How is this so? Oh, he's from Judah tribe, with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests, and this is clearer still. If another priest rises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. Here it is again. We can draw near to God. And in so much as it was not without an oath, verse 21, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he who with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has been the guarantee of a better covenant, a better hope, a better covenant. And the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. There's nothing better. There's no one better. And by the grace of God, this will never change. Jesus forever holds the office of priest king. And because of this, you say, well, what's the big deal? Do we really need a high priest today? Hence also, he is able to save forever. An eternal priest, permanently placed in the true heavenly tabernacle, Christ and Christ alone is able to save forever those who what? Here's that privilege again. Who draw near to God through him. How is it possible? We're unworthy, sinful, frail. Because he always lives to make intercession for them. If you're a Christian, that them is you, for us. He lives and serves in this office. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. All we have, directing us back to Jesus. When you're tempted to abandon Jesus, it is these precious promises, truths, that should be an anchor to your soul to keep you from abandoning the faith. For in abandoning the faith, you abandon him. And that's crazy. That's insane. Here in Hebrews, God gives to us a means to accomplish the end which he guarantees. He promises that those that he saves, he will preserve all the way to the end. But God, not only in his sovereignty, has ordained ends which will happen because he is sovereign, but he has also appointed means by which he will accomplish those things which he has purposed to do according to his infinite wisdom and amazing grace. These are warnings, signs, keeping us on the straight and narrow with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the forerunner for us, who as a man was able to enter into the heavenly presence of God as he possessed the offering, the once-for-all sacrifice, which he, the God-man, achieved on our behalf when he bore our sin on his sinless shoulders on Calvary's cross. We have and acknowledge in our songs countless blessings in this life and even more in eternity to come. So when somebody asks the honest question, how does Christ's superior priesthood impact our earthly lives as Christians? The book of Hebrews answers that with clarity that no other book of the Bible does. So let's talk real life for a moment, thinking about who Jesus is, man called by God with the right pedigree, by oath, according to the order of Melchizedek, one who is sympathetic and compassionate, who welcomes us to approach the throne, that we might receive grace and find mercy in our time of need. Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he can devour. He is the same diabolical devil that he's always been. You remember he was before God accusing the brethren. We think back to the story of Job. Sometimes we find ourselves under the attack of the evil one, Satan, the accuser, tempting us to despair, reminding us of our blemishes, our imperfections, and our sin. For those of us who are believers, as much as we sometimes lament the sins that we committed in our lost state of unbelief, it is even at times more overwhelming to contemplate the reality of our sins presently that we have committed as Christians. Satan loves to stick our face in the sinful mud, reminding us that we're not worthy, tempting us to drift. The next time the accuser tempts you to despair, weak and at times vacillating brethren, or the next time the devil reminds you of the guilt within, what should you do? What should you do, blood-washed pilgrim? Hebrews says this. Here's what you should do. Remember who your personal advocate and sympathetic high priest is. Look to Christ. Then humbly yet boldly approach God's throne room, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, that you may receive mercy and find grace, by definition, both undeserved, to help you in your time of need. I fear we often take for granted the privileges that we have as Christians. This is the stuff of life. The Bible is timeless and true. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John says, "My little children, I'm writing you these things that you may not sin. And if any redeemed sinner sins, and sin at times we will," 1 John 1, 8. "I'm writing this, I'm preaching these sermons, recommending these books, offering these ministries, so that you, as a kingdom of priests, called and set apart to be holy, might not sin. But sin you will. And when you do sin, remember this, 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, 1 John 1:9, so that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Satan says, "Do you know what Sister so-and-so is up to? This last week, the discrepancy that exists between how they act when they come to church and sometimes how they behave when they're not. When conversation turned to some matter in our culture that is obviously wrong and sinful, and when we compromised, said nothing, or maybe even worse, said something that made it sound like we were actually in approval and agreement of it, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, Jesus steps in, a sympathetic high priest, our personal advocate, and he says, "I died for that. I died for that. That's terrible, what he did. Yes, but my blood covers that. Oh, but what about this? He's been forgiven of that. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8:1. How could you be tempted to turn back, look away, abandon Christianity for old covenant Judaism or any other thing? What a priest we have in Jesus. Do we need a priest today? Sometimes we wonder, Christian pilgrim, whether or not we're even going to make it to heaven. Sometimes dark clouds of doubt cloud our vision. Often when persecution and tribulation press upon us the most and surround us, it's a wolf-eat-sheep world out there. I have no confidence in the flesh. And so sometimes I'm tempted to despair, Is it just me? When thinking this way and feeling this way, what should we do? Remember who your heavenly mediator and priestly intercessor is. It all comes back to Jesus. And this is why Hebrews 12 says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is our heavenly trailblazer. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Do you understand the significance of the role of high priest, both then and now, in the earthly tabernacle and in the true tabernacle of heaven, and how Jesus is not only qualified, he is superior in every way, and he's our high priest? Our eternally divine yet truly human high priest, he represents God to men and men to God. Look at chapter 10. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Nobody is more privileged than Christians, even if you were born into a low-income family and have a very difficult lot in this life. You are more blessed than the most wealthy, privileged unbeliever. Every priest, Hebrews 10:11, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But he, speaking of Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Jesus ensures that you will be with him forever in glory. Purgatory and Roman Catholic penance, in view of the doctrine of Christ's high priesthood, are proven to be doctrines of demons. Think about it. What do you mean? Something that you need to do in order to make it to heaven. You are diminishing the all-sufficient sacrifice of the perfect high priest. By one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Scripture says that Christ, those whom Christ saved are his delight. He will hold you fast. No one shall separate us from his love, Romans 8:32. Who is the one who condemns us, Paul asks, Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised for our justification, who is currently at the right hand of God. What is he doing there? He always lives to make intercessions for us. No one's greater than Jesus. And Jesus stands to defend us, to intercede on our behalf. Because of who Christ is and what he has done, we shouldn't fear death or final judgment. Satan holds the unbelieving world in captivity, fearing death. We saw that throughout COVID, the insanity of the last 3 years. Of course, Christians don't go through pandemics the way unbelievers do, because we have a great high priest. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. We shouldn't be timid and fearful. Rather, we should be bold and courageous like those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 12. You say, that is great and wonderful and glorious and encouraging and hopeful and inspiring, but what does any of this have to do with the Gospel of John? Again, in John 17, Jesus approaches the Father in a priestly manner. In the Old Testament, remember this, when the high priest drew near to God, he wore a gold-plated vest with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on his religious attire, and they were intentionally placed over his heart, Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30. Why? Why the names of the tribes of Israel? This was an illustration, a symbol that God's people are near and dear to the heart of God and to the great high priest. When Jesus approaches the Father in John 17, why is it called the high priestly prayer? In what sense is this true? When Jesus prays before the cross, who is he most concerned for? For us. For us. It's you and I, beloved, his precious flock, near and dear to his heart. He was only there praying and soon to be suffering and dying because of us and because of our sin. But in love he came, and in love he prayed, and in love he went, and in love he rose again, and in love he ascended to his rightful place of honor and distinction. And so the high priest, in this sense, intercedes on our behalf, praying for our safety, John 17, 15, praying for our sanctification, John 17, 17, and praying for our unified Christian witness, John 17, 20 and 21. That's what we have before us when we continue to study and listen to Jesus praying for us in John 17.